Well, as I always say, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Decided this morning to just take a little break, just one Sunday from the book of Acts, and do a little bit of a standalone message. And we're going to consider this topic tonight from this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, I will begin by reading from verse 11. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Thus far, the reading of God's word. When I was a youth, there was a time when my high school would go to Playland almost every single year. And during that time, I had a rather youthful passion. I was filled with strength and courage and energy to go on the wooden roller coaster multiple times in a variety of rides there. And after high school, I seldom went to Playland because I was a poor and busy university student. However, I went back to Playland many years later. I think it was 2015. And Allison and I had the opportunity to go there together. And from that experience, I can tell you, after not going there for many years, that my body was breaking apart after going on several of their rides. And who knows what's going to happen to me and Allison when our kids get older and demand us to go on those rides with them. Now, there was a ride that I would not even dare to go on, which is known as the Atmosphere, pun intended. And apparently this ride, you sit on the double swing and then you'll be raised, according to the PNE website, you'll be raised to 218 feet up in the sky. You're spinning 360 degrees at 70 kilometers an hour. And depending on who you talk with, this could be a breathtaking experience where you can see a lot of places in the lower mainland of Vancouver. Or on the flip side, if you're like me, it'll be a height-defying, dizzy blur that leaves you begging for solid ground. So, Allison, however, she had more courage than me. She went on that ride, and even though I wasn't on that ride with her, I was terrified for her. And all that is to say, just to boil it down, is that what I have, and still have to this day, what you would call acrophobia, the fear of height. And according to the 17th century Puritan John Flavel, what I experience is called natural fear. Natural fear. And he defines natural fear this way, and that is the trouble of mind from the comprehension of approaching evil or impending danger. And so for Flavel, such fear is the essential part of the human nature, a key to survival, because we fear what threatens us, and in response, we avoid what we fear, such as maybe some of you are terribly afraid of spiders, some of you are terribly afraid of driving. But Flavel digs deeper into this topic. Our natural fear could quickly become sinful fear. It is a type of fear that comes from unbelief and an unworthy distrust of God. And the scripture tells us that unbelief in God and a lack of trust in God and his promises and his word in the face of danger is a sin. Now, of course, Flavel is not telling us to go do crazy stuff and jump off a cliff or something, but don't do all those things. What he's saying is that any type of fear that leads you to unbelief is a sin. And much of this message is influenced by John Flavel in his book entitled Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, and hence the title of this message. And the way, and he deals with this sensitive topic biblically, theologically, and pastorally. And I was very inspired by this book, and I really want to share it with you. And the book, and this book was written specifically in the historical context of the 17th century in England. One author was summarized the situation this way, where in 1662, there was a parliament that passed an act of uniformity requiring ministers who had not received episcopal ordination to be reordained and declared their consent to the entire Book of Common Prayer and their rejection of the Solemn League and Covenant. If you don't know what that means, you can Google them, Solemn League and Covenant. The Church of England ejected those ministers, which includes John Flavel, who refused to conform, and they became known as the dissenters and non-conformists. And so after his ejection from public ministry in this town called Dartmouth, he continued to meet secretly with his former church members in order to preach the scriptures and administer the sacraments. And what happened later on is that there was an Oxford Act which prohibited all non-conformist ministers from living within 5 miles of towns that sent representatives to parliament. And so Flavel was forced to move to a different village. His people still, they wanted to listen to him preach. And so they ventured to hear him preach in private homes and in wooden areas. And he slipped sometimes, he would slip regularly into Dartmouth to visit them. And in 1687, the authorities finally permitted Flavel to resume preaching in public. He enjoyed this liberty until his death 4 years later at the age of 64. You see, this brief account of Flavel's ministry demonstrates that he was very well acquainted with persecution and suffering. He knew firsthand the ever-present danger of losing sight of God's promises and succumbing to sinful fear in the midst of suffering. You see, he did not write this book out of thin air and out of mere conjectures about fear. He understood suffering. He understood pain. He understood fear. He understood from Scripture the nature of the human heart that is prone to be afraid. And additionally, kind of like our time, John Flavel lived in a time where there was an outbreak of a plague known as the bubonic plague, or also known as the Black Death in the UK. But why is it important to learn about this? Why am I mentioning all this? You know, C.S. Lewis once coined this phrase chronological snobbery. This phrase basically means that past thinking is inherently inferior to present thinking because the contemporary era that we are living in right now is considered more advanced. And it is more advanced, but however, we should be familiar with the old adage, which is the history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. And if I can be blunt a little bit, I think the books written by the Puritans are more biblically rich in truth and application than a lot of garbage books that you see in chapters under the category of Christianity. And just a side note, the reason why we're Baptists is because of the Puritans. And we owe much of our heritage and respect to them. Now, although John Flavel has been dead for about 400 years, he still speaks to this day through his books. And he wrote this specific book in a specific historical context, but I think his teachings from Scripture regarding sinful fear have timeless principles. They're biblically practical, and they're very soul-searching. And if Flavel were alive today during this COVID era, then what would he say to those of you who are still struggling with fear? Now, we began our message by reading Isaiah chapter 8. So please turn back your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. And it is a very fitting passage. And it will be our launching text for this topic. And then I'll draw from other scriptures for further principles and applications. You see, Isaiah wrote this part of the passage in light of chapter 7 and 8, whereby Jerusalem was being threatened by the invasion of a foreign and cruel enemy known as Syria, and also the northern kingdom of Israel that joined forces with the enemy known as the Ephraim. You see, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 2 says this: "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the son of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim." And so how did God's people react? Well, it says, "The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." And then later on, God tells Ahaz, King Ahaz, and the people not to fear and not let their hearts be faint. And he promised them in chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, that what Syria and the northern kingdom were doing and they were about to do, they won't stand. And instead, God promised to King Ahaz that he'll scatter them. However, God also exhorted King Ahaz to stand firm in the faith, to trust in the Lord. Knowing that there was an invasion, how did King Ahaz, the king of Judah, and others respond? Well, as all humans sometimes prone to do, instead of trusting in the Lord and his promises, they were tempted to compromise. And then they're tempted to join an alliance with the king of Assyria. And the Assyrians, according to 2 Kings chapter 16. And so how did God respond? Well, Judah's real enemy is actually their ally, their future ally, the Assyrians. And the Lord uses the metaphor of waters to describe the king of Assyria in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7, where it says this: "Therefore, the Lord, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." And so these verses describe the Assyrians as the waters that can quickly drown a nation, and how close a country can be in total ruin. And the image is that the whole country and the land would be underwater, be flooded and be underwater. However, God promised that he will be with those who truly trust him, such as Isaiah. And he tells them that evil will not prevail in the end, even though God allows that to happen for a time being. And he will thwart the plans of the Assyrians and scatter them. And so in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, in this passage that we're looking at, God gives a rather surprising message to Isaiah. And there are three lessons we can learn from. First, there is a sin condemned. Second, a remedy prescribed. And third, a motive encouraged. These are points and lessons we can learn today. And I really strongly, if you have notes, take them, because there's going to be a lot of stuff we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about first a sin condemned. A sin condemned. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 11 to 12, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." You see, the message from God to Isaiah and also to us is very simple. Don't be like King Ahaz and his followers who are fearful and dreadful of the upcoming threat of the invasion. And God's instruction for Isaiah and the faithful is for them not to participate and be involved in the fear-ridden society. John Flavel describes this fear, the sinful fear, as the fear that plagues the carnal and unbelieving Jews. Sinful fear is a sin. And then Flavel, he would dig deeper. He actually dives deeper in commentating this verse, this passage. He dives deeper into this subject of sinful fear by explaining the causes of sinful fear and the effects of sinful fear. He gives 6 causes of sinful fear and 6 effects of sinful fear. And all these explanations are scattered in various places in Scripture. And so let's ask ourselves, what are the causes of sinful fear? Well, cause number 1, ignorance. Ignorance. Flavel begins by saying, the sinful fear of most good people arises from their ignorance, the darkness of their minds. All darkness inclines to fear, but none like intellectual darkness. But how does ignorance contribute to the cause of sinful fear? Well, there are a number of things he said. He says, we are ignorant of God, we are ignorant of others, we are ignorant of ourselves, we are ignorant of the circumstances. But let me just talk about the ignorant of God. We are ignorant of God. Have you ever asked yourself, where is God during my trial and tribulation? Has God abandoned me? Have I lost favor with God, especially during this time of challenge? But the Scripture tells us that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's what the Scripture tells us. He never abandons his people. And furthermore, we can be ignorant of God when we fail to remember that God is meticulously sovereign over this universe. If we think that God is not powerful and sovereign over all circumstances, then that can cause fear in our hearts. Flavel explains, if we thoroughly understand and believe what power is in God's hand to defend us, what tenderness is in his heart to help us, and what faithfulness is in his promises, our hearts will be calm, our courage will grow stronger, and our fear will grow weaker. Isaiah 40, verses 27, 28 says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, oh, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you, and then Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Isaiah is responding to the ignorance. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So that's cause number 1, ignorance. Cause number 2, guilt. Guilt. See, when Adam and Eve failed to obey God's commandment and took the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world. And we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from the Lord. And then God spoke to Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Flavel says, as soon as Adam defiled and wounded his conscience with guilt, he trembled and hid himself. And so consequently, a guilty conscience produces these things in 3 ways. Sinful fear in 3 ways. See, first, it aggravates small matters. You know, blowing things up out of proportion, as they say. Second, it interprets all doubtful cases in the worst possible way. And third, it creates terror and fear out of nothing. And so, that's cause number 2. Cause number 3, unbelief. Unbelief. Flavel says, the sin of unbelief is the real and proper cause of most distracting and afflicting fears. To the extent that our souls are empty of faith, they are filled with fear. If people were to dig to the root of their fears, they would find unbelief. And if you remember the story where Jesus and his disciples were on a boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus was sleeping, the disciples thought they were about to die while Jesus was still sleeping. And then they called Jesus, don't you care? Save us, we're about to die. And we know the story. Jesus calmed the storm. And after Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you fearful? And O ye of little faith. And John Flavel wisely says this, that the weaker the faith, the greater the fear. Unbelief generates fear, and fear strengthens unbelief. And unbelief can generate fearful, sinful fear in four ways. First, it weakens our faith. Second, it severs the soul from its refuge in the divine promises. Third, it makes people careless and negligent in preparing for trouble. And fourth, as we will all do, unbelief leaves our dearest interests and concerns in our own hands. We take matters into our own hands. We don't trust the Lord enough. So brothers and sisters, I know some of you generally do believe in the Lord and in his saving grace, but do you believe that God is meticulously sovereign over difficult circumstances? Do you believe that God is in control and that God, when God gives you a commandment to follow, that is good for you? If you remember the story of Jesus, again, in the healing of the clean boy, the father confesses that he believes in Jesus, while at the same time he appeals to Jesus, help my belief, help my unbelief. In other words, he acknowledges his spiritual weakness. He understood that he couldn't muscle up his faith, but only as he appeals to the Lord, only the Lord can create in him a heart that is more firm in his faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe that is you this morning. Maybe some of you are struggling with unbelief. You do believe God, but at the same time, you don't believe. Maybe you can be like this father, asking him, help my unbelief, oh God. Cause number four, confusion. Confusion. See, when one reads and learns about the suffering of God's people, this could create confusion in our hearts. This causes even some who advocate for the prosperity theology to be confused because they think, oh, Christians shouldn't be suffering. If you have enough faith, you can live a healthy and prosperous life. But that's not true. Church history has many examples where godly believers suffer tremendously. See, the point is that suffering happens in general to everyone. Death happens. Ecclesiastes 9 tells us death, the same event happens to all. The righteous, the wise, the good and the evil, the clean and unclean. And sometimes we can get so confused when the most godly person in our life just passes away suddenly. And we're wondering why. Why did God do that? It is all part of God's mysterious providence. It's all part of his providence. And we need to recognize God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't always understand it. And that's why it causes us confusion. Cause number five, in moderation. This may be a kicker for many, including myself. Flavel says, our immoderate love of life and its comfort and its inconveniences is another cause of sinful fear in times of danger. If we loved our lives less, we would fear and tremble less. It is said of those renowned saints, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. From this excessive love of life, we are racked and tortured with 10,000 terrors. You know, isn't this true for many? Some would say, this world is all you got, so you better live it to the fullest. Even as Christians, we would be tempted with that kind of mindset, where we become so immoderate with the love of this world. love of money, love of possessions. And John tells us in 1 John, he tells us not to love the world because it is passing away. And yet some may be so fearful of losing what is considered the dearest and the richest treasures here on earth. But Jesus says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" We are to be careful of having an immoderate love of life. And last one, cause number six, Satan. Of course, got to mention the evil one here. Satan is a powerful enemy of God. Satan is a title that literally means the accuser. The accuser. Flavel says, many of our sinful fear flow from Satan's influences upon our imaginations. By working on the imagination, he influences its passions and puts it under dreadful apprehensions and distractions. And so knowing at least that those are the causes of sinful fear, I'm sure there's more, Flavel moves towards explain the effects of sinful fear. How does it affect us in our daily life? This is where it gets a bit very practical. Effect number one, distraction. Distraction. Simply put, sinful fear distracts you from performing your Christian duty in doing the will of God and finding sweet communion with our Lord. See, Christians, we're instructed by God's word to do certain things because it's good for us. Such as Pastor Keon mentioned a month ago, not to neglect the gathering of the saints. However, distraction is the devil's design, and he wants to keep you in continual fear. Have you thought about that? That the evil one is behind us as well? And I think many have forgotten that we are in a spiritual warfare against the evil one. Satan and his evil ones are always trying to divert us from our Christian duty and our responsibility, and trying to make us not see the comfort and benefit of his word. Second effect, deception. Flavel says, deception is also the fruit of slavish fear. Distraction is bad enough, but deceit is even worse. Yet, as bad as it is, fear drives good people into this snare. It makes an upright soul warp and bend from those rules of integrity, which should be inseparable from a Christian. You know, if you remember the story of Abraham and Peter, they are good examples whereby sinful fear led to deception and lying. Abraham had a sinful fear that led him to waver in his faith in God and led him to think that the heathens were out to get him. And then he lied about his wife, saying to them, oh, she's actually my sister, not my wife. And then so Abraham gave her over to them. And this same fear also caused Peter to say these words when he denied Jesus three times. I do not know this man. Isaiah 57 says, whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? Now, how might this even look like practically? Now, perhaps there is someone in your life whom you're afraid of, your boss, your coworker, your teacher, your parents, and they'll ask you, why are you late for work? Why were you late for work? Why didn't you hand in your assignment on time? Or if you were a business owner and you messed up your client's orders, and you would need to give a reason. But oftentimes, when we're afraid, we'll always try to find ways to make excuses and bend the truth a little bit. See, deception dishonors the Lord, who is the truth, and it wounds our conscience as Christians, and it breaks our integrity, and it could hurt others as well. Third effect, vulnerability. Proverbs says that the fear of man lays a snare. Now, we may not be conscious of the spiritual impact it can have in our souls, but the enemy has spread a net. Fear is what gets us caught in that net. It drives us away from our refuge and our fortress, that is, the wings of God's protection. And certainly, we become spiritually vulnerable to the attack of the enemy when we step away from God and His Word and rely on our flesh. Flavel says, fear consults with flesh and blood, while faith engages with God to supply strength to endure the siege. When fear influences the soul, it becomes easy prey to the next temptation, which is effect number 4, cowardice. Sinful fear can turn a strong person into a coward. Again, using Peter as an example, he professed to be, you know, brave and courageous to tell Jesus, I'm going to go to the goal and die with you. But when persecution came and his life was threatened, his fear crushed his bravery and turned him into a coward. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but I want you to consider how this affects your Christian evangelism as we are going through the book of Acts. I think most of us don't mind telling others that we're Christians, but what about our responsibility of telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think most Christians might be afraid to tell others about Jesus. And if we apply Flavel's teaching here, one of the causes of this fear is unbelief. We don't trust God enough. We don't depend on God. Rather, most of us generally try to depend on ourselves. We look at our own abilities. We look at our own resources, our own personalities. We're not good with speech, for instance. We don't know what to say. And so that could lead to a lack of courage in telling others about Christ. And that's just like Moses. Moses, when God called him to go to Egypt, Moses made so many excuses not to go to Egypt. However, Scripture tells us that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 5th, what are the effects? 5th, effect number 5 is apostasy. Apostasy. See, I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sower, where he said, you know, the rocky soil, that one hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then when tribulation and persecution comes on account of the word, immediately this person falls away. And then he talks about this, the soil, the thorny soil. The one that was sown, the seed that was sown in soil. This is the one that hears the word, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfaithful. See, if persecution of the Christian faith were to happen in Canada, then how would you respond? How would you respond? Now, perhaps it's not persecution, but maybe your immoderate love of life and care of this world. As it was mentioned, your love for this world can lead you to apostasy, where you turn away from faith, turn away from Jesus. Flavel says, carnal fear is the very root of apostasy. It has caused thousands of professors, that is, professing believers, to faint and fall away in the hour of temptation. It is not so much our enemy's fury from without as our own fears from within that make temptations victorious over us. So we need to be careful. Maybe some of you are so tempted right now to leave the faith because you're filled with fear. Be cautious. Be careful of sinful fear. And effect number 6, there's bondage. Sinful fear leads us to be enslaved to fear. Fear is not a good master. It is mean. It is ruthless. It makes life miserable. Flavel says, fear kept them in miserable anxiety and perplexity of mind, like slaves that tremble at the whip which is held over them. You know, truth be told, a fearful life is a miserable life. Now, I say this not to sound harsh, but to give you hope. And hopefully the Lord will open up your eyes as you search your own hearts. And there are many reasons why a trembling life, a fearful life, is a miserable life. One of which is that it destroys all of life's comforts and pleasures. And second, it destroys the spiritual comforts that flow from God's promises. When terrors of death are great, the comforts of the Almighty are small. And then he also, Flavel says, a trembling life deprives us of the manifold advantages that arise from a calm and composed meditation upon death. See, Jesus said that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Christ came to give you life and have it abundantly. So as Christians, we should not be enslaved to fear, but to be slaves of Christ, who is the good master, the good shepherd, who takes care of his sheep and loves us. And so let me ask you some questions. Are you experiencing sinful fears? What are the causes? What are the causes? And how has that affected you personally and your relationship with God and your relationship with others? Now, knowing that there are causes and effects of sinful fear, we come back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, whereby God prescribes a remedy. There is a remedy prescribed here in Isaiah. Verse 13, what is the remedy? But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So what's the remedy? How can we triumph over sinful fear? The remedy of sinful fear is to redirect our fear to the Lord himself. See, in this passage of Isaiah, in the midst of a society where it is filled with fear and trembling, Isaiah and his disciples are not fearless. Doesn't say they're fearless, but their fear is to be different, directed differently. Their lives are to be governed by awareness of the Lord. Yahweh, God himself, who redeemed his people and overthrows his foes. Scripture doesn't teach us not to fear absolutely. Yes, we're not to commit sinful fear. However, we are to fear the Lord. We are to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is our responsibility and duty. It is to be our attitude and perspective in the way we view God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Matthew 10, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So I wonder if you fear God. Do you fear God? Do you have the fear of the Lord in your heart? I'm not speaking of simply just revering him and just respecting him, but actually be in dread and in awe of him. See, Isaiah says, let him be your dread. And the word dread in Hebrew also means to be terrified because of God's holiness and his righteousness. His power. We just sang great and power. But do we believe that? That he is great in power. Now some may be, as we are just read, some may be confused because it's like, what? He's to be our dread, he's to be our fear. But what about 1 John? 1 John says that no perfect love casts out all fear, right? So how can we reconcile those two ideas? Well, I preached on 1 John before, so if you want to listen to more of that, can go to the website, but John, in that context, was speaking about having confidence in the day of judgment. And we don't need to have fear about it because we are truly born again believers. However, that does not negate the fear of the Lord. We are to fear God. We are to fear God nonetheless. Proverbs continuously tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and is scattered in various places in the book of Proverbs. Let me give you just two passages. Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm. In fact, the fear of the Lord is a means of grace in defeating and triumphing over sinful fear. That is our remedy. That is our medicine. Flavel says, the fear of God will swallow up the fear of man. A reverential awe and dread of God will extinguish the creature's slavish fear as the rain puts out the fire. To sanctify the Lord of hosts is to acknowledge the glory of his sovereign power, wisdom, and faithfulness. It includes not only a verbal confession, but internal acts of trust, confidence, and entire dependence upon him. And he further says, in order to subdue your slavish fear, you must exalt the fear of God in your hearts and let it gain the ascendancy over all other fears. You see, we are to put to death by the Spirit of God. We're to put to death anything that will hinder you from fearing God, such as sinful fears. No fear should dominate your fear of God. Flavel says, the carnal person fears man, not God. The strong Christian fears God, not man. The weak Christian fears man too much and God too little. It's very convicting for me. And so, there's a motive in courage. There's a motive in courage. Isaiah says, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And what happens? He will become a sanctuary. He will become a sanctuary. See, when the fear of the Lord becomes more of a reality in our Christian life, God will be our sanctuary, meaning that God will dwell with us in all of his holiness. In other words, he will be with us, and we as his people can truly experience a sense of his holy presence. We can experience the wings of his protection and his care in times of trouble. He will be our sanctuary. He will defend us. He will protect us, and he will provide for us in the worst times and cases. He will be with us, brothers and sisters. Now, to summarize everything we've learned, I'll just let John Flavel summarize it for us. Just a general scope of this message from Isaiah. Although God was speaking to Isaiah, he is still speaking to you this morning. Do not let these frightful tidings affect you the way they affect Ahaz and those with him. They are so terrified at the approaching danger that all their counsels, thoughts, and studies are occupied with preventing it. They seek an alliance with Assyria, and if that fails, they will seek protection from some foreign power against Assyria. But their eyes do not look to me for protection and deliverance. They expect more from Egypt than from heaven, more from a broken reed than from the rock of ages. Do not fear their fear. It drives them from me to the creature. It first distracts them and then it ensnares them. In marked contrast, see that you and all the faithful in the land sanctify me, the Lord, in your hearts, and make me your fear and dread. Rely upon me by faith in this day of trouble. See that you give me the glory of my wisdom, power, and faithfulness by relying entirely upon my attributes that are engaged for you in so many tested promises. Do not give yourselves to sinful and vain dealings as those who have no interest in me nor experience of me. Much could be said about this topic. And he does go further into details of some of the remedies of sinful fear. For instance, I'll just give you some. Commit yourself to God. Mortify your affections to the world. Consider Christ's providential kingdom. Study his word. Of course, exalt the fear of God in your hearts. Time does not permit me to expand upon all these rules, and so John Flavel did not pay me to tell you this, but I strongly encourage you to go to Amazon and get yourself a copy of a book. It's actually, if you're into Kindle, it's about $10 for a copy. He does go into detail on combating and triumphing over sinful fear, but to summarize just the basic point, we are to fear God. It's a very short book. We are to fear God. You don't have to take my words for it, but as I was reading it during my break, I found it a very simple read. It's quite refreshing. It's like a spiritual medicine for our souls, for those of us who struggle with fear. And I encourage you to take upon, listen to the sermon again, look at all the points, the causes and effects. And if you know a Christian who is struggling with sinful fear, then perhaps reading this book could help you and equip you with the tools to help other believers. And if you are struggling with it, then please contact me and other leaders so that we can walk with you in your struggles and care for you and pray for you. So I encourage you, as we consider this morning, to summarize everything, let us fear the Lord. Let us fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we confess to you that we don't fear you as we ought to. We have more fear of man than you. And honestly, even during this past year, perhaps some of us are more fearful of the virus than fearful of you. Though we are to be concerned, and that has caused natural fear in us, but may that fear not cause us to not trust you, as some have done. And may you please encourage us and edify us and refresh us this morning and remind us of the responsibility to fear you. Please forgive us of our sins. We know that you have forgiven us of our sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of this great love he has given us, nothing can separate us from his love. That is our confidence. And if you are for us, God, then what can be against us? Why should we fear if you are for us? So Lord, may this truth, may this passage, may all the more spur us on to loving you and to fear you and to obeying you. So please, work in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.